yeah, let's just open up in a word of prayer and just commit our time to the Lord and just ask Him to bless it. Lord Jesus, we want to thank You that we can come worship You today. Lord, that we can come learn of You and sit at Your feet and, Lord, just have You minister to our hearts, Lord. We pray, Lord, that this morning as we share the word, Lord, as I share the word, Lord, that You might turn water into wine, Lord, that You might truly, Lord God, Father, take Your words and minister them by Your Spirit to individual hearts here this morning, that You know where we are at, Lord, in at this stage of our lives, You know, at this time of year where we're at, Lord, You know everything about us, Lord. And we just pray, Lord, that You might speak, and Father, that that we might hear, that we might be receptive, Lord, to Your voice, and Father, that we might implement, Lord God, those things that we hear, Lord. And we just pray for a blessed time, Lord, in Jesus' name, amen. Amen. So we're busy going through a teaching that is called Be Zealous. It's going to be a four-part series of being zealous, and you know, you might be expecting, okay, guys, we can do it, but that's not what's going to happen. You know that zeal really comes by the Holy Spirit and from the Holy Spirit. It's nothing that we can work up out of ourselves and just go, look, I'm going to be zealous now. You know, it's something that God works in us. But I trust that even as we go over this teaching, as we look at God's word, that God's word will minister to our hearts and give us a desire and stir us up really to be zealous. You know, when one looks at the definition of being zealous, actually, let me rather say the synonyms of being zealous. It would be to be enthusiastic, to be eager, to be passionate, to be devoted, to be fervent, to be ardent, really is to have your spiritual life on fire. The antonyms would be to be indifferent, to be dispassionate, to be unenthusiastic, to be unmoved, to be unconcerned, and to be cold. Now, if I'd look at the definition of zeal, I could really break it up into two parts, because that's really, it can easily be broken up into two parts. The first part is what actually takes place in our heart. And the second part is the outworking of it. It's similar to faith. Faith without works is dead. And so real zeal will actually manifest itself or be expressed in deeds or in actions. So Christian zeal, the first part would be, is a burning desire to please God, to do His will, and to seek His glory. So a burning desire to please God, to do His will, and to seek His glory. And that is taking place inside of our hearts. The second part would be the actual manifestation or the demonstration or even just the expression of what's taking place in our heart. And these actions would be manifest or expressed in actions of love towards God and towards our neighbor. So zeal is inside our hearts. It's a burning desire to please God, to do His will, to seek His glory. And because this burning desire is there, that's why we work out. That's why there are certain actions that follow in our lives. And those actions, if one would carefully examine those actions would be two things, love towards God and love towards man. Those two things. John Wesley said, Christian zeal is all love and nothing else. All love and nothing else. So really to be passionate about the Lord inside of our hearts, which stirs compassion for the people around us, and it flows out as actions of love towards towards the people around us, towards our neighbors as such. Now, there's a quote of C.S. Lewis, and he said, Christianity, if false, is of no importance, and if true, of infinite importance. The only thing it cannot be is moderately important. And, you know, I think that sort of sets the tone. You know, we know our hearts. We know where we're at. Sometimes at this time of year, we're a bit burnt out already. We're like, oh man, when's that holiday coming? But we realize that if Christianity is false, it's of no importance. If it is true, it's of greatest importance, and it cannot be moderately important. So even when we're tired, God's strength is made perfect in weakness. We've got no excuse. We can just say, Lord, I am tired. I am burnt out. I need a break. But Lord, your strength is made perfect in weakness. You can use me because it's all about you. It's not about me. It's not about my strength. It's about your strength anyway. So as we think about Christian zeal, we're thinking about those two parts, the burning desire inside the actual heart in our inner man. And from that, our behavior flows. So today, if you think, well, I'm not really zealous, that doesn't really describe me, then there's something within your heart has gotten cold, or you need to be filled with God's Spirit, because ultimately the Christian zeal stems from God's Spirit and from Christ Himself. But as with everything, our sanctification, we play a part in it. We take a step towards. God says, draw near to me and I will draw near to you. So it's not only His work that we can just say, God will do it and I do nothing. But it's not only my work, because then God's not involved in it. But there's a co-working. Remember what Jesus said, if you abide in me and I in you, there's this twofold side, this double-edged sword, that there's something that also we need to do. As a matter of fact, at the end of in the book of Revelation, we are commanded to be zealous. It's an actual fact, a command. So it's not something that's optional. If it is a command, then not being zealous would be sinful. So as we're considering our heart and just going, Lord, maybe my heart's grown cold, maybe my heart's grown a bit lukewarm, or I'm just in a comfort zone, or, you know, we can just go, Lord, we can confess that. I love the way a pastor ended. I listened to a sermon recently. He said, take one look at yourself and 10 times at the cross. Once you realize that there's conviction in your heart, you know that you need to change. Don't keep on dwelling on what you need to change in yourself, but look to Christ and His cross and the gospel to change that very thing inside your heart. So if you're here today and you feel, wow, you know, I'm not exactly where I'm supposed to be, simply look at the cross, confess your sin, confess that you're not zealous the way you're supposed to be, and know that He's forgiving, and that He wants to restore, and that He gives the power to be zealous. Now, with zeal, I think, you know, we often think, when we think of the word zeal, and we think of the Bible, and how these two come together, I think of this one story. It's about the Passover. It's in John 2, for those that are taking notes. John 2, I think, from verse 13 to 17. And it's about Passover time. Jesus comes to the temple in Jerusalem, and He sees that the oxen and the sheep and the doves are being sold. And in the temple, it actually states inside of the temple. Now, whether that's the outer court or which part, it doesn't specifically give us clarification on that. But it most likely would have been the outer part or the outer court of the actual temple. Nonetheless, this was part of the temple. This was where God's people should come to worship Him. And He took the time to make a whip. And, you know, you just think, I was thinking, geez, was He a good whip maker? How long did this take? What type of whip was it? You know, like, did it take Him 10 minutes? Did it take Him half an hour? Did He consider? Did He pray? You know, what was taking place inside of Him? But what He did, He went in there, He chased out the oxen, He chased out the sheep, He overturned the money changers' tables. And then He said to those that had the doves, He said to them, do not make my Father's house a house of merchandise. So don't make my Father's house a house of business. And, you know, when we look at some churches in our country today or all over the world, you just wonder what it would actually go on inside Jesus when he would realize that his children are being fleeced for money and taken for a ride. But that's not the point. The point is here that when his disciples watched Jesus, they remembered a psalm. That psalm was Psalm 69, verse 9, and it said, "Zeal for your house has eaten me up." And as we think of the story, you know, we might think that's how zeal looks like. And, you know, we think, okay, when we're being zealous, sort of sparks need to fly, you know. People need to see, you know, something needs to happen. There needs to be visible signs. It needs to be loud. It needs to be radical. But that's a complete wrong understanding of zeal. When we think about Jesus and that he really commands us to be zealous, then we got to realize that this is something that he was. He didn't fluctuate in zeal. This wasn't one occasion where his zeal sort of spiked and then the rest of the time he sort of dropped and, you know, like, but he had a consistent zeal because it was inside of him. Now, as we think about this together, and as we think about who Jesus was, as we think about his individual interactions with people, and as we think about the miracles that he did and the signs, every single one of those, he was 100% zealous. Whether it was in prayer, right? Even if we think about the fervent prayer of the righteous man will avail much. The zealous prayer of the righteous man will avail much. We think about his prayer life. We think about his teaching. We think about his interactions. We think about his signs and all these things. And we realize that he was perfectly zealous because he's commanded us to be zealous. Therefore, he has to be zealous. So there was a burning desire inside of him all the time. And really what we want to have a look at is just go, well, if that's an understanding about zeal that I have, I need to change that. And I need to actually realize what true zeal is. And that's what we want to do this morning. I want you to turn to John chapter 4. And you might be going, oh, I know that story, the woman at the well. But we're just briefly going to have a look at the woman at the well and then have a look at a passage afterwards. But this is one of those moments, one of those works that God the Father has set up for Jesus to do. And it starts off in chapter 4, verse 4, but he needed to go through Samaria. So he was compelled somehow by the Spirit or in some way, he needed to go through Samaria to get to Galilee. Normally, obviously, I'm sure you know the story that the Jews would not go through Samaria, they'd go around it. If they needed to go from Judea to Galilee, they'd actually walk around it because they didn't want to be associated with the Samaritans. But he wanted to go through. He went through, his disciples left, his disciples went to go into the city of Sychar while he waited at a well. And he's sitting here at the well, you guys know the story, sitting here at the well and a woman comes and she's there in the middle of the day, 12 o'clock, to draw water. And Jesus says to her, "Give me some water." And this woman is startled and she thinks, "Why is this guy speaking to me?" And she actually says to him, "How is it that you, being a Jew, speak to me, a Samaritan?" Because that was unheard of. Jews would not speak to Samaritans. And in that culture, it was even worse to speak to a woman. So it was a double-fold weird situation for this lady. And she sort of said, "Why is it that you are speaking to me like that?" And he said, "Look, you know, if you would know the gift of God, and if you would know who's actually speaking to you right at this moment, you would have asked me for water and I would have given you living water." The woman looks at him and says, "You don't have anything to draw with. What are you, you know, how are you going to get this living water? Are you greater than Joseph or Jacob, whose well this is?" And Jesus answers her and he says, "Whoever drinks of this water will thirst again, but whoever drinks of the water that I shall give him will never thirst. But the water that I shall give him will become in him a fountain of water springing up into everlasting life." And she says, "Sir, give me this water that I don't need to come back to get water again." And he says, go call your husband. And she says, I don't have a husband. And he says, you've done well. You've already had five husbands. And the one that you're living with at the moment is not your husband. And she goes, whoa, who's this guy? She says, I perceive that you are a prophet. And then, you know, she diverts the conversation to, you know, worship, etc. And Jesus sort of brings it back to her and answers her questions. And then she says, you know, at the end, we know, we Samaritans know that Christ will come, that Christ will come one day. And Jesus says to her, I who speak to you am he. And you can just imagine this woman as she's standing there, you know, first she thinks, who's this Jewish man that's speaking to me? And probably after a while, she's thinking, this man is speaking to me with such respect, with such gentleness, with such love, with such compassion. Who is this man? Why does he treat me this way, where I'm used to be treated in a very different manner where I come from? So from a man to this must be a prophet, to this is the Christ. This is the Messiah. And you can just imagine as Jesus is sharing with her the joy that is welling up inside of his heart as he's seeing this woman realizing what's actually taking place. And we see this progressive revelation taking place inside of her heart. Then we see the disciples coming back, and the disciples come back and they're with food, and they sort of look and they're like, what is Jesus doing? He's speaking to that woman. Should we say something? I mean, it says like, you know, they were thinking this. What do you seek? Why are you talking with her? That's what they were thinking. The woman still thinking about this is the Messiah standing right in front of her. You know, if you think about those words, when he said to her, I who speak to you am he, it reminds me of that time when the soldiers came to take Jesus at night in the garden, and they asked who he is or something like that, and he said, I am he, I am he. And the people actually fell over backwards because it was such a powerful statement. And you just think what was taking place inside of this lady. But what she did, she had come at 12 o'clock with a purpose. Her purpose was to take out of the well water, fill her pots, and then head back to town, head back to her family or to her friend, her boyfriend. And I don't know, maybe she had some animals, etc., that she wanted to bring water for. I don't know. But she'd come with a specific purpose, and she realizes once Jesus has revealed himself to her, she forgets everything. She forgets the whole purpose why she's been there. That pot is just left standing right next to the well. The disciples have come. She ignores them completely, and she thinks, I need to head back to town to tell these people that the Christ is here. He told me everything that I ever did. In the meantime, the disciples arrive, they've brought food, and they say to Jesus in verse 31, Rabbi, eat. And Jesus says to them, I have food to eat of which you do not know. I love the fact that here the word rabbi is used, teacher. And you know, and what we're going to be looking at, you know, if you're thinking about the passage that we're going to zoom into today, you'll realize that that's exactly what Jesus did. He took a situation and he was teaching his disciples a truth, a very deep truth that we want to look at today, and that's hopefully going to remain with us for the rest of our lives, that we remember this truth. But I love the fact that they said rabbi, because it says teacher, and right the passage after that is a teaching that he's got tailor-made for his disciples. I love the fact that just the way Jesus lived, his disciples were with him all the time. It wasn't that he said, okay, we're going to sit down from 8 to 2, and that's the time when I'm going to teach you. I want my quiet time for this amount of time for the next 3 hours, and then we'll see, you know, maybe we can have, you know, in the evening we can have another session. But he used every session, every opportunity that he could, he used to bring a teaching to his disciples. So here he says, I have food to eat of which you do not know. Now, I mean, obviously, logically, if we look at this, we go, well, what was the food? Well, it was that interaction, that spirit-led interaction that had just taken place minutes before. And you can just imagine Jesus' joy as he was able to minister to this woman, and he sees the progressive revelation taking place inside of her heart, and just awed with another work that God the Father had set up for him to do. And it's almost like he's still savoring that moment. As they want to bring him food, he's going like, man, don't bug me with your food now. This was such a beautiful, gorgeous moment that I've just had. And really just saying, I've got food that you do not know of. He's really saying, listen up. I've got food that you do not know of. What is he saying to them? Listen up. Here comes a teaching. Here's something that I'm going to share with you that is going to be super important. Then we see in verse 33, they just go, has anybody brought him anything to eat? And these are the two verses that we're mainly going to be looking at, verse 34 and verse 35. Jesus answers and he says, my food is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work. Do you not say there are still 4 months and then comes the harvest? Behold, I say to you, lift up your eyes and look at the fields, for they are already white for the harvest. So here Jesus is starting to speak and he's saying, my food is to do the will of him who sent me. So just now he said, I have food to eat of which you do not know. So listen up, I'm going to share something that's very important. And then he says, my food is to do the will of him who sent me. Like we said, that food was that divine appointment, that spirit-led opportunity to share with a person, to encourage, to build up, to share the gospel, to draw unto himself. So that is what he was doing. And he was saying, this is my food. So when we think about food, we realize that Jesus is saying, this is the source of my satisfaction. I've got absolute pleasure in this, but it satisfies a hunger. It satisfies the deepest need of my being. And as you think about that, what is the deepest need of your being is to be busy with God's work. To witness how he works through you and touches people's lives around you. So Jesus is saying, this is the source of my satisfaction because it fills that hunger, but this is the source of my strength. This is the source of my strength, and also this source sustains my spiritual life if we take the lesson from him as such. I'm not saying he didn't have life in himself. We know that he had life in himself, that he was God, but he's busy teaching his disciples. And as a disciple, how would I take that up? What is he busy teaching me? So satisfaction, this is a source of my strength, and this is what sustains my spiritual life, doing God's will empowered by his Spirit. That's what keeps me alive, that's what strengthens me spiritually, and that's what's the absolute satisfaction that I can experience as a believer on this earth. G. Campbell Morgan said, in these words, our Lord revealed the secret of his strength and that of the weakness of his disciples. I just love the way he put that because he almost packs it up and he goes, this is a secret that we need to listen to. This is a teaching that Jesus Christ said, hey, listen to me. I'm busy teaching an amazing truth. And this is the truth. This is the secret that your spiritual strength is found, or you are busy being spiritually strengthened when you are busy with God's will. When you are busy with God's will, and especially what I believe, when you are busy with spirit-led God-given opportunities that God places across your path. Now, we'll look at that in more detail even next week about those God-given opportunities and how they come about and all those things. But even as we just contemplate that God is the one that opens opportunities for us, and that these very opportunities aren't just our honor to be allowed to take part in them, to witness what God is doing, to be a spectator as such, because that's really what you are. If you make yourself available to be God's vessel, it's nothing about you that does anything. It is God that works through you to touch people's lives, and he allows you to be a witness of that. And you go, what just happened here? And you realize it was the Lord, that the Lord was ministering, and you might not even have realized. You know, sometimes in those situations where you think, oh man, I'm really ministering now, nothing comes from those. But when you allow yourself to be led by God's Spirit, and just give up an agenda and just go, Lord, I want you to lead me. I want you to guide me to these situations, like the woman at the well. Lord, there are people around me that you want me to minister to. And Father, thank you that I can take part in these, that I can be a spectator and witness them. But thank you that those very things are the thing that strengthen my very faith. I mean, it's just, you know, isn't it radical how God puts these things together? He's like, hey, if you obey me, you're going to get stronger. You're going to have more of a zeal and a desire to follow me. So experiencing God work through us empowers us for more work. By allowing God to work through you, you become zealous. As you taste and as you see God's word, your hunger for it increases. You know, yesterday we were walking, we went shopping, or should I say my wife went shopping, I joined her afterwards, and played with Jano, there's a little playground, and then we were walking through the mall, there's just one passage, and suddenly the smell of biltong hit me. Before I could even say something, my little son Jano, he's like, biltong! You know, like, and he knew what he wanted just simply by the smell of it, you know? And, you know, I'm not sure, you might not all be biltong eaters. I love biltong. But some of you might be chocolate eaters. I'm not sure. Maybe the same thing for chocolate. But I think most South Africans can relate to biltong, at least, I'm hoping. Is that, you know, you take a piece and you're not just going to have one piece and you're going to go, okay, that was nice, I'll leave the rest for tomorrow, you know? You have a piece and you know, you take a little bit walk, you walk around and you go, and your mind triggers and you just got to head back to that biltong, you grab another little piece and you head off, and you know, and that's what really takes place. And I think that is such a beautiful example of doing Christ's will. As you are allowed to experience and work and witness what he's doing through our lives, and as we desire to partake in those things, a hunger starts inside of us to have more of that. To go, Lord, that's what I need. I desire that. And make that your treasure. You know, just thinking about, you know, Scrooge McDuck, Johan mentioned it in a Bible study recently, and it really ministered to my heart. He said, be like Scrooge McDuck. You know, he dives into his treasure and he swims in his treasure and he does backstroke in this treasure. I'm not sure if you guys all know who I'm speaking about, but I hope so, because I was a big Donald Duck fan and DuckTales a while ago. But, you know, that's the idea, to just go revel in that. Make that your treasure, to do God's will, to glorify him. You know, if your heart is cold, you can just go, Lord, my heart is cold. He's not going to reject you. He's going to say, that's a starting point. Saying my heart is cold, or my heart is lukewarm, or I'm not as enthusiastic as I'm supposed to be, or as zealous, or as eager, Lord. There's that burning fire inside of me for doing your will and for honoring you and for your glory and all those things. Lord, that's not exactly where it's supposed to be. Remember, we've got a God of grace. He reaches out to us. He wants to help us. He's teaching us to walk this Christian life. He's not saying, do it alone. He's saying, I want to be there. I want to take part of it. And this is exactly what he's saying here in this text. Just thinking, like, that's what I desire, Lord. Think back of the last time that happened to you. Just going like, Lord, when was that? When was the last time that you ministered to me in such a powerful way that I could see a person was changed, a person was ministered to, I could see your hand at work? I'm not saying it always happens that way. We've got to remember that we walk by faith. We don't walk by sight. So sometimes you might be ministering to a person, that person might be absolutely blown away by what you've said, but they're not going to show it. But God is going to remind them of that very sentence. Something is going to stick in their mind for a long time. But you might never be able to witness that fruit. But we walk by faith and not by sight. So we know when we ask the Lord for those opportunities, we know that He gives those opportunities. So my food is to do the will of Him who sent me and to finish His work. Jesus did not only start, He wanted to complete it. He knew God had set up work for Him to do, and His ultimate work would have been on the cross. But there were a lot of them in between. His life was surrendered to Jesus, to God the Father. And that's really the starting point, is just by simply going, I want to surrender my life completely. And that's difficult. But you know what makes it easy? It's by simply going, Lord, You know my heart. I don't want to surrender. Help me to surrender. My flesh inside of me, I don't want to. I don't want to surrender to that point that I could, because I've got fears, because I've got doubts, because I don't know what You're going to do, because I don't know what You're going to ask me to do. You know, like, I think that's like the enemy just coming, like, thinking, you know, I know I've heard this in America often, you know, that they go, oh, their worst thing is like that God would send them to Africa. It's like a fear. That's for the Americans, not for us. But there are certain things that we do fear. We've got fear that the Lord is going to ask something of us that we somehow don't want to let go, etc. But if we just simply say, Lord, You can take, You just need to change my heart. Because I've got fear, I've got doubts. This is not in my personality even. You know, we can confess our personality, our character. We can go, this does not lie within that, within the confines of my personality. He breaks out of that. He can break out of that. It's got nothing to do with your personality. You just need to be available and willing and zealous for Him and to see Him glorified and to love Him and to love people around you. It continues and it says, do you not say there are still 4 months and then comes the harvest? So commentators believe that that was a proverb. So at that stage that he's saying, do you not say there are still 4 months and then comes the harvest? In fact, David Guzik wrote, this was a proverb with the idea that there's no particular hurry for a task, because things simply take time and you can't avoid waiting. So really what Jesus, when He was saying this, do you not say there are still 4 months and then comes the harvest? Behold, I say to you, lift up your eyes and look at the fields, for they are ready, already white for harvest. So He's just shared that His strength or His food is to do the will of the Father. Now He says, you are saying, there's this proverb, you know, there's a saying amongst us that we say, are there not still 4 months and then comes the harvest? He says, believer, disciple, Christian, I don't want you to have this mentality. I don't want you to have this mentality to think, I'll serve God next year, or man, when I go to that camp, it's going to be really precious. Or God wants you to be zealous right now. He doesn't want us to have the mentality to say, I'll put it off. It's not that important. I don't have to do that now, but he wants us to live in the now. Jesus is in actual fact saying right here, he says, don't procrastinate. Don't delay. Don't be indifferent. Don't be passive, but be ready, available, be active, be zealous. That's what he's saying. He's saying, don't use this proverb. And you know, I mean, I think a lot of us have that attitude. And I know I've got that attitude. And I need to bring it before the Lord. And I need to go, Lord, this is my attitude. And I don't want that. I want to be zealous. I want to be ready when you say I'm supposed to be ready. I want to be ready in the now. I don't want to wait. I don't want to delay to tomorrow. Maybe you've got something for me right now. Maybe you've got something for me today. I don't want to miss out on that. And then he continues, he said, behold, I say to you, lift up your eyes and look at the fields, for they are white for the harvest. Really, he's saying, open your eyes, look around you. There's work everywhere. There's plenty of opportunities. He's saying the time is now, the present, because we cannot change the past. We can repent of it, but we can't change it. And we cannot, in a sense, determine the future. I mean, maybe with the way we live now, we'll determine the future to a certain extent. But we cannot, we don't know what's going to happen tomorrow. So live in the now, live in the present, be ready, don't delay, don't make excuses, don't procrastinate. Don't be indifferent, don't be passive. Expect Jesus to lead you to the white harvest. Jesus said, there's a harvest. Open up your eyes. There's a harvest. It's white. It's ready. It's right here, right now. And you just got to go, Lord, I want to be led to the harvest that you've got for me, for my personality, for my gifting, for my character, because you do. You've tailor-made them for me. And, you know, sometimes we'll say, look, evangelism is not my gifting. It might not. It might not be. But God has called us to be witnesses. And God has created you, and he can create works that are so specific to your personality and your character that as you go through that spirit-led interaction with somebody, you don't even realize where you normally would have been afraid. You didn't even realize it. And you realize God ministered through me. He did something right here, right now, and I was part of it. I witnessed it. So God wants us to have a harvest mentality. And I think sometimes we go around, we think, people will reject the gospel. You know, they're all these heathens, all these unbelievers, you know, they don't want to hear this. But no, Jesus says, the harvest is ready. Be ready. So have a harvest mentality and not a scarcity mentality. A harvest mentality by going, God has promised us. And this is something that we can pray. We can even say, Lord, you said in your word, the harvest is ready. You said it is white, it is ready. Use me, Lord. Use me today for that purpose. So we can do that. Have a harvest mentality. Now, I want you to turn with me to Jude. Because I think it's very difficult, you know, to simply go, you know, in German we've got a saying, von null auf hundert, which basically means from zero to 100 kilometers per hour. You know, it's like something that where you just think like, bam, you know, you switch a switch on and you're there. I mean, I'm hoping that today the Lord has stirred your spirit. But at the same time, zeal is not something that you just switch on and that just remains on, and that's just going to continue there. You don't only switch it off at one time. But zeal is something that you cultivate. Zeal is something that you take care of. And you go, Lord, I want to be zealous. So in Jude 20 and verse 21, so that's the last chapter before Revelation, so the second last book in the Bible. And it's only got one chapter. And in verse 20, Jude is writing and he's saying, but you, beloved, building yourselves up on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Spirit, keep yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. I'd almost go, if you've got I'm not sure, you don't want to add anything to the Bible, but maybe you can underline in your Bible if you want to, or make a note of it. But those words, building in the first phrase, then praying in the second phrase, then keep in the third phrase, and then looking in the fourth phrase. Let's start with the first one, building yourselves up in the most holy faith. Realize that you're not going to be just zealous automatically. That's not something that just, you know, I'm just not zealous if I don't do anything. But if I spend time in God's word, and that is something that's like food that builds me up. Then we also know, obviously, that if we do God's will, we've just learned that is food, that is what will build me up. Then to be filled with God's Spirit, that is something that builds me up. But I can just, you know, I can just ask God, Lord, fill me with your Spirit. We ask that. It doesn't always have to be this major thing. We can just ask it of one another. Come forward afterwards, ask somebody to pray for you and just go, hey man, can you just pray for me just to be filled with the Spirit again? You know, I just desire that. I want to be zealous. Even like your prayer cards. You know, if you feel that you're called today, don't be ashamed to write it down and say, pray for me. We're there for one another. We're a body of Christ. We all go through those seasons. So don't be scared to write that down. The second point, praying in the Holy Spirit. Now, I love this. And this is something that the Lord has really worked in me over the last few years only. And that's really just going, Lord, lead me. Lead my prayer by your Spirit. Lord, you know, I just want to be directed by you in my prayer. Fill me with your Spirit now. Lord, I confess this morning, and I have to do that all the time. Lord, I've got a cold heart. I don't feel like praying. I want to bring that to you, Lord, and I'm asking you to breathe on me, Lord. To breathe on me, Lord. That as I start praying, that I start getting a desire to pray. And just committing it to the Lord. And as you pray, God leads you. And you can say, Lord, you know, lead me by your Spirit in prayer. And you can pray for those things. You can pray for divine appointments. You can pray for your heart to be zealous. And as you've committed that to the Lord, you know that God is going to be praying through you. As you keep on committing it to him, there's no doubt. You know, I don't think this is speaking about specifically speaking in tongues. I know that it's obviously edifying to people, but I think this is also just going, hey, pray in the Holy Spirit, because it's directed at all believers and not all believers are speaking in tongues. So praying in the Holy Spirit, confessing the state of your heart, asking him to make you zealous, and then that keep yourself in the love of God, that is really keeping yourself in the grace of God and know that you're favored by him. You're his child. He loves you. Keep yourself in it. Set it before you. Know that this is a work of grace, that God is doing it, that he doesn't point out your flaws and your faults, but that he strengthens you to do more. Exercise your faith, meditate on it, and then lastly, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus unto eternal life. That's really, look to Jesus. He's a merciful high priest. It says that he sympathizes with our weakness. He sympathizes with our weakness. And he's presently interceding for us. That's the one that we come to. We look for mercy when we ask for zeal. We go, Lord, this is not in me. I need you to work this in me. I know that you know my weaknesses. I know that you sympathize with me. And I know that you are interceding for me. You've commanded me to be zealous. So surely you are interceding for me to be zealous. So don't say, even in your zeal, there are still 4 months and then comes the harvest. Start today. Don't procrastinate. Don't delay it. Don't be passive. And remember, take one look at yourself and 10 looks at the cross and at Jesus Christ, because he's the one that works in us. Let's pray. Father, we want to confess, Lord, that we need you, Lord. That we even need you, Lord God, to build ourselves up. Lord, thank you for that promise that you say, if we draw near to you, you will draw near to us. Lord, we want to hold on to that promise today, Lord. We want to draw near to you, even in this zeal. And go, Lord, work in us. Help us as we draw near, as we want to set aside time for Bible study and prayer, as we want to make that the most important things, Lord. Lord, above all, teach us the very heart of the message today, the very truth, that you strengthen us when we allow you to work in us and through us, that you strengthen us when we do your will. Lord, help us to never, ever forget that truth again. Let the secret, Lord, that of your strength, of the strength of your disciples, of our satisfaction, of our sustenance, Lord, let us not forget that. Make us doers of your word, Lord Jesus Christ, and not just hearers. Let true zeal take place in our hearts, that it might flow into action. We ask us in Jesus' name. Amen.